God balances his books. Maybe not every Friday, but he does balance his books. Let's talk about it on Key Life.
This is Key Life. If you are into playing games with God, turn off your radio now. This is a program designed to help beggars tell other beggars where they found bread. Here's Steve with the teaching for today.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 and 2 Kings. We have done the basic spade work for these two books in our Old Testament survey. And what we're doing now is I'm taking some time to show you some sights as we go through these books. Now, we've seen that Solomon was very, very wise, but we also saw that Solomon was very sinful. And we looked yesterday at his compassion, or lack thereof. We looked at his problem with pride, and we looked at his idolatry, and we saw how we are in danger of exactly the same thing. And then yesterday, we also looked at the division, and this was from 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, between the two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. We saw that it didn't just happen. It, for 300 years, had been smoldering, and we looked at what caused it. It's the same thing that causes division in your family. It's the same thing that causes division in the nation, and same thing that causes division in the church. First, we saw that there were two main tribes in the kingdom, Ephraim and Judah. And in the early days, Ephraim was hot stuff, had been favored. But in the latter days, David, a man after God's own heart, was from Judah, and Ephraim was jealous. And we traced how that happened in the New Testament between Paul and Barnabas. And we saw how very, very important that we get jealousy dealt with in our lives. Then secondly, we saw that Solomon had been a very harsh king. And he was killing his people with taxes and hard labor. And he was living in this very magnificent palace, and the people resented it. Now, I want you to know that can happen also. It's very important that we as Christians, when we know more than somebody else, that we don't wave it in their face. When we have more than somebody else, that we not become ostentatious with it. The wealthiest man I know lives in one of the most common houses I've ever seen. And he does it because he's a Christian. If we can win arguments, don't just eat somebody's lunch. It's very important that you got to be careful about resentment that can build up. And then thirdly, and this is sort of aside and historically, God does balance his books. Let me give you a great quote from Victor Hugo. He was speaking of Waterloo, and that's where Napoleon, you will remember, was done in. This is what Victor Hugo said. Was it possible for Napoleon to have won that battle? No. Because of Wellington or Blucher? No. On account of God. It was high time that this monstrous man should fall. The excessive weight of this man on human destiny disturbed its equilibrium. This single individual was counting more than the whole of mankind. The hour had come for supreme, incorruptible justice to take notice. Napoleon had been denounced in the infinite, and his downfall had been determined. He was obstructing God. Waterloo is no mere battle. It is a change of battlefront. Isn't that great? I couldn't have said it better myself. That is so very good. It's true. I think somebody has pointed out that there have been 26 great civilizations in history and only 3 are left. Why is that? Because God decided that he didn't have any use for those others. The point is that God does balance the books. And that's why it's very important that Christians, when we get so angry at what's happening in the world. Now, I was praying this morning, and I was upset about some blasphemy, and I was upset. I'm not going to go into details, but I was really upset about some things that pagans were doing in the media, and I was telling God about it, and I was saying, God, get them. Don't let your name be dishonored this way in the world. And that's when I was reminded, and I trust by the Holy Spirit, that God was sovereign, that history is his story, that someday the books would be balanced and every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. And since that's true, the Holy Spirit said, and I trust it wants the Holy Spirit, that I didn't have to be so uptight. Very important to remember that God is God, and even when it doesn't look like it, He's still God. And the books will be balanced. You think about that. Amen. Well, we'll continue with our study tomorrow, and then my pastor will be in on Friday. I take some time at the end of the broadcast on Wednesday and also on Friday when my pastor comes in. We spend the entire broadcast answering questions that you guys have sent. We'd love to get your questions. You can send them, and you have to send them. You can't use the phone number, 1-800-E-LIFE. You can make a contribution or get our Easter Meditations booklet or the magazine, or become a part of the Key Life Cave family, but you got to write the questions down. You always get an answer from me or a staff member on the broadcast or in the magazine. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or in Canada, Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3, or you can email us at steve@keylife.org, but be sure and give us your regular mailing address if you want a response. Before I get to these questions, on the script sheet that I have, a staff person has written, a reminder, Key Life is a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, ECFA. The council is widely recognized as a Christian financial organization created to assure ethical monetary practices by its members. And then also a reminder to check out our website, keylife.org. You'll be glad you did. Lots of good and new stuff on that, and you can listen to this broadcast today and the previous 30, which are archived there. All right, let's turn to some of these questions. This is an email that says, what does the Bible teach about anger? Well, you might be surprised. Anger can really kill you. It can be really sinful. But in Ephesians, Paul says, be angry. Isn't that something? You thought that if you were a real Christian, you could never get angry. That's not what the Bible says. If you read the Psalms, the psalmists were angry. They were really angry, and they said some really angry things. And not only that, they were angry at God. And so the Bible doesn't say that anger is always a no-no. Now, most of the time it is. Most of the time it can kill your spiritual life. But the Bible says in Ephesians, be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Now, that's a good thing to remember. It means don't gunning sack your anger. Deal with it. Understand it. Define it. Talk to the person. Yell if you have to, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. Back in the days when I was a pastor, when I would be doing biblical counseling, I would make this one of the important principles. And I would say, let me tell you something that my wife had done for years and years and years of marriage. We've never gone to bed at night without first having a prayer, and secondly, saying, I love you, and mean it, in other words, to take care of all the stuff that's happened during that day. And I said, that would be good for you to do, too. Sometimes it'll mean you'll stay up all night, but when the sun comes up the next morning, the previous day's anger will have been dealt with. Okay, this is from Washington State. How does one determine a bad church from a good church? You know, I used to say, and I still do, and I still think that you need to check out if the Bible is taught faithfully, if Christ is exalted in love, then that's a good church. But you know, I think you got to add something else to that mix. I think that's important stuff. I mean, if they don't believe the Bible, and if you're taught Emerson instead of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you don't need to go to that church. If Christ is not exalted as King of Kings, then you ought not go to that church. But I'll tell you something, there are people that talk a lot about Jesus and have all the doctrine right and are serial killers. Well, I'm using that metaphorically, of course, but there are some Christians who do the first two but don't do the third, and so look for a place where people love one another and encourage one another. And if you find those three things, not perfectly, because you're not going to find any of them perfect in any church. And if you join a church that is perfect that way, you'll mess it up, so don't do it. But you look for those three things, and when you see those three things, then that's the place where there's a fellowship of believers, and you ought to be a part of that fellowship. All right, this is from Florida. Has God made himself known through his creation? You know, if you'll read the first two or three chapters of Romans, it clearly says that, to the point where Paul says you don't have any excuse. Because what can be known of God, he's talking about in terms of his power and his sovereignty and his creative nature and his sustaining of the universe, that can be known from the universe itself. In other words, you can postulate from the information you've been given, if you don't know anything else, that there is a God, that he's in control and he's bigger than Phil. And somebody said, the idol maker looked at his hand and said, I made that idol. And he looked at the intricacies of his hand, and he said, I want to worship the God that made the hand that made that idol. Yes, God is known through his creation. But not everything. Let me see. What's your view of the end times? It's profound. I don't know. I know that God wins in the end. I was talking to a man on a pulpit committee today who was looking at one of my students, and he was talking about dispensationalism and Reformed theology, how they differ on eschatology. And he said, you know, I get some of these things where dispensationalists seem to say that Reformed people are ugly and their mother dresses them funny, and Reformed people, and they make such a big, I just don't think that is the hill you want to die on. And I think it's fun to look at prophecy. I think it's great to listen to gifted prophecy teachers. I think it's important to try to delineate what God's going to do next. That's fun stuff. But don't chisel that stuff in concrete, because you may find out when he comes that it didn't happen exactly the way you thought it was going to happen. So what's my view of the end times? Well, to be a little bit more specific, I'd be amillennial, except that I'm classical pre-mill. I'm probably post-trib in some ways. And some of you are saying, what? If you don't know what I'm talking about, then trust me on this. It really doesn't matter as much as some people think it matters. Certainly not in terms of fellowship. Guys, I'm out of time. I got to go. Whenever you write a call, once again, be sure and give us the call letters of this great station. There's so many good people that make this broadcast possible in this network, and we like to know who they are. And then one other thing before I go, Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.